from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to Kennedy Classics. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'd like to invite you to check out our ministry website, djkm.org, where you can find a wealth of digital audio, video, and print resources, all from a biblical perspective. Even while standing in the abundance of Eden, Adam coveted the knowledge of good and evil apart from God's authority over him. Adam's rebellious rejection of the authority of his Creator precipitated the very fall of mankind. In effect, Adam said, "I will not submit to God's rule over me in all things." Christ came as the only one who ever fully submitted to God, saying, among other things, "I have come to do your will, O God. I speak only the words the Father has given me. I do nothing on my own authority, and nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And yet, Jesus made it clear that ultimately, he would be rejected because the people do not want this man to reign over us. Adam, with Eve's help, was the first human to rebel against God, and all his descendants, with that same rebellious spirit within them, must answer the question, will you have this man to rule over you? But this question is not one of faith only, but also of submission and lordship. As Dr. Kennedy points out, even the people of God must answer it. Here then is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, "Crown Him Lord of All."
And now may we hear the word of God, as it is found in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, may we hear the inspired, the infallible word of the living God. "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was gone, come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stone would immediately cry out. And may God, by His Spirit, who inspired the writing of these words, illumine them to our hearts and minds this day. And may His name ever be praised. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was having lunch with a young couple, a man and woman who were articulate and intelligent, sophisticated, urbane, and had delightful personalities. It was a pleasure to chat with them. They got around, as we sometimes do, to the subject of religion. And I was sharing with them something of the gospel. And they let it be clearly known that really they just couldn't believe those sorts of things. Actually, they were quite involved in the New Age movement. And after their rejecting the good news of Christ, I shared with them some of the incomparable evidences for the Christian faith and for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was indeed fascinating to watch with what facility they were able to invent, sometimes it seemed out of the thin air, all sorts of often extraneous and absurd objections to very clear evidences. And I realized again, as I've realized so many times before, that the fallen human mind is capable of producing an enormous prolixity of arguments to counter the truth of Christ. They seem to come up out of the human heart like bats out of a dark cave. As I reflected upon this, I thought to myself, ah, yes, there it is again. In most cases, most objections and most rejections of Christ do not come from intellectual, but from moral reasons. And the same, I am sure, was true here. This couple was living together, but, as they say, without benefit of matrimony. After all, it is said, what is the marriage certificate but simply a piece of paper? So, as would have been said some years ago, they were living in sin. But, of course, we have other terms to describe it today. We have indeed changed our language in those regards. Now, we call other things very clearly what they are, but our own sins we tend to find euphemisms for. But, my friends, I have learned the older I've gotten that it is absolutely true that most infidelity grows out of iniquity and not out of intellectual problems, though they are quite frequently veiled as intellectual difficulties, and most people would prefer to pass themselves off as skeptics rather than as sinners, as intellectuals rather than as reprobates, as doubters rather than debauchees or drunkards. But I am quite sure that most skepticism finds its birthplace in bottles and boudoirs, in porn and perversion, in needles and joints and gold and greed. Here, most of the different forms of intellectual objections are spawned. And I believe that most rejection of Christ is caused not by unconvinced intellects, but by uncontrolled appetites. And I think that most skeptics would admit, if they were to be honest for a moment, that frequently their skepticism is less a love of the truth than it is a love of ease, and that more of them are slothful than truly skeptical, and their absence from the sanctuary is due to that love of sloth rather than any lack of evidence for belief. Their love ultimately is for the pleasures of the world. That is the case today, and that is precisely the case that prevailed in the scene that we read today, the great Palm Sunday procession where Jesus Christ entered into the capital city, where he fulfilled the great Old Testament passage that Christ would come riding into Jerusalem on a colt the foal of an ass, and that they would receive their king with shouts of Hosanna and blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And now that had been fulfilled. They had obtained the colt, the foal of the ass. They had laid their garments upon them, and the multicolored garments of the people became a carpet for Jesus to ride into the very city of Jerusalem. The palm trees gave up their branches, which waved in the breezes, and the sounds of the voices of men and women and children united in Hosanna! Hosanna unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yet, wouldn't it have been wonderful if all of Jerusalem had responded that way? But such was not to be the case. There were others who had a different agenda. There were the Pharisees, for example, who said, "Teacher, tell your disciples to hold their tongues." And Jesus responded, "If these should keep silence, the very stones would cry out." Because, you see, they had a different agenda. Now, these that sang his praises and shouted their hosannas, we are told, had seen the miracles that he had done. Is this not the Christ? Or when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man has done? Was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the high priests, that they had not seen the evidence? Oh, they had seen it, all right. Only recently he had raised Lazarus from the dead in the midst of hundreds of people. And the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees never made any effort whatsoever to deny it. Notice that. They did not try to deny the evidence. They simply conspired to kill the worker of these miracles. Their problem was not in their head. Their problem was in their heart. Before they could crown Christ King of all, they would have to take the crowns off of their own heart. And their problem was one of unwillingness to submit themselves unto the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Now, many people are familiar with the passage that I read today, and yet they're not familiar with the context. Because if you were to read merely the verse before what I read today, you would read something which perhaps might startle many people. Listen to the exact preceding words before this event. Jesus said, "But these, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And then he sent Peter and John for the colt. Now, that is the conclusion of a parable. It is known as the parable of the pounds. We're perhaps somewhat familiar with that, but it begins, again, in a rather unfamiliar way, about a king, or rather a ruler of the people, a nobleman, that went into a far country to obtain a kingdom. And no sooner had he gone to this far country, this emperor, to obtain this kingdom, than the citizens sent an embassage after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Why did they say that? Because the citizens hated him. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, Jesus very frequently took things of current interest to the people and used them for illustrations, such as the wall that fell and killed many people. And here, too, he is using a current event known to all of them. Archelaus, who was a son of Herod the Great, had been made tetrarch of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea, But not satisfied with the title of Tetrarch, he wanted to become king. In order to do that, he had to leave and go to Rome and seek that position from the emperor. But no sooner had he left than the people of his region formed an embassage and sent them after him, saying, "We do not like this man. We do not want him for a king, and we will not have him to reign over us." Jesus took this unto himself. He was a nobleman. He was leaving his citizens for a while to obtain a kingship. He died, ascended on high, and was given a name above every name. And the kingdom of Christ is that kingdom into which Paul tells us in Colossians that we have been translated, that Christ is now the king of a glorious worldwide kingdom. But these people had a problem, and people have the same problem today with Christ as king, and that is, we will not have this man to reign over us. They will not bend the neck or the knee and humble themselves to make him their king, for they would have to take the crowns off their own heads to put them upon Christ. And today it is the autonomous man, the man who is a law unto himself, the man who makes his own rules and his own laws, who decides what is good and what is bad. We call him today a humanist. The name most commonly found in the scripture is simply a sinner or a rebel. But humanists like the term humanist better than rebel or sinner. But their problem is exactly the same one that prevailed then. They would not be ruled by another. And people will not be ruled by Christ. Now, Jesus Christ demands to be both Lord and Savior. As Savior, he went to a cross. And there he suffered and bled and died. But as Lord, he demands his rightful place as King upon the throne of our hearts. And that we are to submit our wills unto him. Are you willing to do that today? Are you part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of all in your life? Do you live your life for him? Most of you probably know what an oxymoron is. Some perhaps do not. An oxymoron is a figure of speech. Literally, it means sharp dull or wise foolish. Idiot savant, for example, is an example. Dry water, hot cold, are all examples of oxymorons. One part cancels out another. And an oxymoron I would like to have you to consider today is this phrase. No, Lord. You cannot say that and mean both words. One annuls the other. If you say no, then he is not your Lord. There's one person to whom you never say no, and that person is your Lord. Now, Jesus concluded that parable by saying that when the king returned, he said, "But bring those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Have you crowned Christ the Lord of your life? We asked the young people coming into the church today, last week, we asked them the question, the first question of the catechism, which is, what is your chief end in life? And one of them answered, the chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Is that the chief end of your life? Was that the chief end of your efforts this week? Is Christ your all in all? Could you say, as David Livingstone said in his diary, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my God, my all, Again, I consecrate my life unto thee. Is he the Lord of your life? Have you crowned him King and Lord of all? He who died upon a cross now sits upon a throne, and he would reign within these hearts of ours. And where he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And where he is not Lord, he is not Savior at all. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? Bring hither my enemies, those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, I sincerely doubt that there is a single person in the sanctuary here who has ever formulated those words with his lips, or perhaps even consciously in his mind, who has ever spoken the words, I will not have this Jesus to reign over me. But every day of your life, silently, unexpressedly, you are doing precisely that. You live for the things of this world. You live for your business, your family, your pleasure, your own kingdom. You have no time for the kingdom of Christ, no energy for the kingdom of Christ, because you're living for the kingdom of this world. You do not say each day, Lord Jesus Christ, my King, my Lord, what would thou have me to do this day? He is not your King. He is not your Lord. He is not your God. Unless you have thus committed yourself to him. Ah, dear friend, constantly through the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to groups of people who profess him to be their Lord and Savior, and pointing out that in so many cases, many, if not the majority, are either deceiving others, but in all cases deceiving themselves into thinking they belong unto him. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, and then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of all? If not, will you this day crown him Lord and King of all of your life? May we pray. Father, we pray that right now there may be some who will, perhaps for the first time in their lives, honestly examine their hearts. Search yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. May they say, O Christ, I have professed to be a Christian. I have been a member of the church. I have been exposed to so much. I am culpable for so much, but I have not surrendered my heart. I live for the vanities and baubles and pleasures of this world. They are what entrance me. They are what delight me. They are what hold my attention. It is for them that I live and breathe and move and work and exhaust myself. But, O Christ, I see the folly of that. For these things pass away. In but a moment they are gone. Help us to enthrone that King who is immortal, eternal, and invisible in our hearts, that we might reign with him forever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and be the Savior and King and Lord of my life. In thy name, amen.
If you watch this program not knowing for certain that you'll be with God in heaven one day, I hope you settled it today by praying with Dr. Kennedy. You see, heaven, eternity with God, is an absolutely free gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it because, as the Bible tells us, we are all sinners, justly deserving God's wrath. It's not something that we like to talk about. We like to think that because God's loving, why wouldn't He let us into heaven? But the Bible also tells us that God is just and He must punish sin, our sin. So we have a problem. But in His great mercy, God solved our sin problem by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and now offers us the free gift of eternal life. And the way that you receive this gift is by faith, which means trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So if you prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, Jesus Himself says, "Whoever trusts in Me has everlasting life." And now that you have that assurance, we'd like to help you grow in your faith by sending you a copy of Beginning Again. In these pages, you'll find the Gospel of John, and I encourage you to read at least a chapter a day. You'll also learn the importance of prayer and how to find answers to some frequently asked questions. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared with us in his message, the question today, just as it was 2,000 years ago, is will you have this man to rule over you? As we celebrate Palm Sunday this weekend, we remember that there were many who said yes that day. But there were many, some of them perhaps the same people, who came out in the crowds later and said no. Dr. Kennedy, as is so often the case, cuts right to the heart of the biblical truth so that it bursts before our eyes with new power. If you'd appreciate a copy of this message, Crown Him Lord of All, to review again or share with others, we'll send you a DVD or CD copy as our thanks for your generous donation towards the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll free 888-332-3069, or go online to djkm.org. Your generous donation helps us to continue broadcasting powerful gospel messages like this one to a world that desperately needs to hear them. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. God's blessings to you and your family this Holy Week. We'll see you next time with an Easter message on life after death.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.